Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. The big question for us today is one of the most pressing questions at this time of the season. We're talking about Christmas, and the issue is this. Can a Christian deny the virgin birth of Christ? Let me tell you, that's one of those issues that tends to come up again and again in different ways and different times, but it has been part and parcel of the liberal subversion of the Christian faith, of the anti-supernaturalism that has marked our post-Enlightenment world at least for the last 200 years. And now, when you're talking about the United States of America, for all in the 20th century, going back to the very beginnings of the 20th century, we have been looking at significant challenges to the truth claims of the Christian faith, with the virgin birth being the one that's at the very top of the list. If you talk about the doctrine that is most likely to be dismissed, to be subverted, to be minimized or marginalized, in all likelihood, it is the virgin birth. And let me tell you, one of the reasons why is because it is one of those issues that is unmistakably supernatural and undeniably in the scriptures. So that's what you're looking at here. You're looking at a problem to a mind that is anti-supernatural in terms of its bent. Because the only way that you're going to believe in the virgin conception of Christ is if you believe in God, in a God who acts in history, in a God who tells us how he acts, and a God who acted in Christ just as he revealed in his word. If you don't believe that, the problem is, what else do you not believe? We're going to be talking about it today on the Albert Mohler Program. The question is not, is it possible for persons to disbelieve or to dismiss the virgin birth of Christ? That's obvious. The question is it possible for a Christian, an authentic believing Christian, to deny the virgin birth? The phone number to join this conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be having that conversation in just a moment. I want to invite you to join us by calling 877-893-TALK. You can also, of course, go to our website, hit the mail button, and communicate with us by email or just write us at mail@albertmohler.com. We'll be glad to hear from you there, and we'll turn to that issue in just a moment. First, a review of some other issues in the news. USA Today is reporting about the National Congregation's study. This comes out periodically. Mark Chavez of Duke University School of Divinity was the lead researcher in this study. A couple of very interesting things. The headline, by the way, of Kathy Lynn Grossman's story in USA Today is Churches in USA More Diverse, Informal Than a Decade Ago. So they're saying that the church, in terms of the picture coast to coast, is of one of a growing diversity and of increasing informality. Very interesting. Here's the first paragraph. Worship services may still be the USA's most segregated hour, but fewer congregations are now completely white, finds a study comparing churches, synagogues, and mosques last year with a decade ago. Okay, just look at that for a moment. First of all, it tells you a great deal about the research that is looking at churches, synagogues, and mosques. It is the National Congregations Study. So what you're looking at here is a sociological analysis. Not to dismiss it, it's just to say that let's understand this is a study done by sociologists who are interested in religion as a social phenomenon. And if you're interested in religion as a social phenomenon, then you're going to be asking the kinds of questions that this survey asks. And they're asking the question about racial diversity. Now get this, 14% of primarily white congregations reported no minorities in their midst last year. That is down from 20% in 1998. So 10 years later, you're looking at a much more diverse picture. So only 14%, that means 86% of Protestant congregations now report having no minorities. So that's a minority of congregations that have no minorities. Now, Mark Chavez, again, of the Duke University School of Divinity, the lead researcher, he pointed out that there is a very uneven sense of direction here, because when you're looking at churches becoming more diverse, it turns out it's predominantly white churches becoming more diverse. Here's another very interesting paragraph. Listen to this. The increase in diversity is only among primarily white churches. Majority black churches are as segregated as ever. Now, you look at that and you say, is there some particular meaning to that that we should read into it? Well, I think the basic reality is this. In the African-American church, you have the identification of a people with an institution in a congregational representation over the last, say, at least 200 years of our national experience, where the black church has become a centering identity institution of the community, with a distinctive style of worship, a distinctive style of preaching, and all the rest. And so when you look at this, I would simply say, when you hear the statement that the 11 o'clock hour, and that's how it's usually put, the traditional worship hour on Sunday is the most segregated hour in America, that may be a scandal, and it may not be a scandal, in the sense that it is a scandal if this represents any kind of false and artificial division lines that are a scandal to the gospel. And that certainly has been the case. If you're looking at a segregated congregation, if you're looking at a congregation that is establishing itself as identified along racial lines, then you have a major problem here. You have a gospel problem. The church is to be the place where we anticipate the kingdom, where we have the vision, the book of Revelation, where men and women from every tongue and tribe and people and nation will be present. And in that sense, every single authentic Christian congregation should be looking to represent that vision as fully as possible in this age, as we await its absolute fullness and perfection in the age to come. But it's not necessarily a scandal in the sense that, number one, most congregations are still neighborhood defined. And that's true. If you look across the spectrum of American congregations, well over 80% of them, and the number is actually probably far closer to 90%, are neighborhood defined. Now, again, if the church doesn't look like the neighborhood, that could be a real scandal to the gospel. But the church does look like the neighborhood. That's not necessarily a scandal. The second thing is this. Where you have minorities, whether it's a cultural minority, a racial, ethnic, or national minority, sometimes just due to custom, habit, and language and all the rest, there is an insularity there that is not necessarily a scandal to the gospel. You'd have to look at that over a long period of time. So when I look at this, my main concern is not sociology. That's informative data. I find that very interesting. It's theology. I want to know, is this a scandal to the gospel? By the way, the other part of the headline here has to do with style of worship. This, by the way, was not, we didn't have to wait upon this survey to know that worship is becoming more informal. By the way, the actual text of the report says that worship is becoming, quote, more informal and more enthusiastic by every measure. That's really interesting. Here, by the way, is a statement I did not expect to find. This is just one of those little throwaway lines that will tell you something. Quote, we find drums almost everywhere, even in Catholic and Jewish services, end quote. So there you have it. Drums everywhere. Well, drums may be all that will be left in the Church of England, according to The Guardian, a major report that has been released by Christian Research, which is the statistical arm of the Bible Society in Great Britain, has suggested that by the year 2050, Sunday attendance in the Church of England's churches will fall below 88,000 on any Lord's Day. That is compared with just under a million now. Now, under 88,000 persons in the entire nation of Great Britain represents the virtual disappearance by membership of the Church of England. I'm reading here as the report is released by Jamie Doward, the Home Affairs editor of The Observer, quote, the figures stand in contrast to the picture of faith described by the Prime Minister earlier this month. In the preface to a new report, Faith in the Nation, Gordon Brown said, quote, faith in Britain today is very much alive and well. At the last census, more than three-quarters of the population said they belong to a faith. People's religious identities go right to the heart of their sense of themselves and their place in society and the world, end quote. Now, I love the fact that was put in there, because that is the perfect illustration of a politician stating something that is completely irrelevant and meaningless. When you ask the Prime Minister to write the foreword to a report like this, you're asking for this kind of platitudinous mess. He says that people are religious because they say they, quote, belong to a faith, end quote. Folks, that's the great problem in post-Christian Europe. Most everyone says they belong to a faith, but it's a tribal identification. It's a genealogical identification. It's an identification with a family commitment in times past. It is not a statement of any kind of personal commitment, nor of any kind of personal belief. This is not a response to any particular truth claims. This is just to say, yes, if I have to fill out the form, I'm going to list this on the line of religious identification. Now, I would suggest that it's one thing for a sociologist to take note of that. It's another thing for the British Prime Minister to take some note of that. But if those who believe in the gospel hold to such a superficial understanding of the faith, well, come to think of it, that must be what explains that church attendance could be down to 88,000 in the Church of England's many thousands of churches simply by the year 2050. You're not talking, by the way, indefinite forward history there in the future. You're talking about 42 years from now, a generation from now, virtually no one attending church in the Church of England. Reminds me of a headline in the Wall Street Journal here in the United States not long ago, several years ago now, actually, about the Episcopal Church. The headline was very simple. The Episcopal Church goes the way of the dodo. It meant the bird. The bird is extinct. Folks, theological concession and compromise, it earns the applause of the world, and it's exactly where the cognitive elites want us to go. But it also explains why those churches have no members, because persons are drawn to truth. One of those central truths is the virgin birth. The question is this: can a Christian deny the virgin birth? Tell me what you think. We'll be right back with that discussion. 877-893-8255 on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. About this time every year, I get flooded with the same question in terms of my email box and also callers who will call, especially the Ask Anything Wednesday on this program, and that is this: can a Christian deny the virgin birth? And let me tell you why every word in that question is important. It's because we're not asking about the general population. That is clear. It is entirely possible for persons in the general population to deny the virgin birth of Christ, among the other things that they deny. And by the way, if they did believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and then they did not believe in the other true claims about him, that would itself be a very interesting phenomenon. So I expect people who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to deny the virgin birth, or to be ambivalent, or to misunderstand it. The question is, can a Christian deny the virgin birth? The next thing is very important, and that is the word deny. We're not talking about persons who are ignorant of the virgin birth, nor persons who are biblically confused about the virgin birth. We're talking about those who know full well that the Bible reveals that Jesus Christ was conceived of a virgin, but deny it. Now, there are some other things going on here. The term virgin birth is the most customary way that the virgin conception of Jesus is described. But we're actually talking here about a virgin conception. The actual word of the angel is that, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And that, of course, the prophet foresaw that. And as Isaiah's prophecy, as Matthew makes clear, is fulfilled in Christ, she remained a virgin until the time of Jesus's birth. In other words, Jesus had no human father. The conception that took place invisibly within Mary was a conception that was brought about by the Holy Spirit. And so what we're talking about here is a significant supernatural truth claim. From the very beginning, it is the assertion made within Scripture. It is found within Matthew and it is found within Luke, reinforced in two different narratives in the Gospels, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, since the last 200 years or so, there has been a sustained effort to undermine the supernatural character of the Christian faith. At my website today at albertmueller.com, I posted an article I wrote several years ago that is republished by reader request, and that is entitled, Can a Christian Deny the Virgin Birth? And it's appropriate that we repost that article, republish it, because that is the burning question. Now, I talked there about the attacks on the virgin birth that emerged in the aftermath of the Enlightenment. Let me just give you some examples. You have people such as Rudolf Bultmann, a German biblical scholar, very famous, perhaps in New Testament studies, the fountainhead, you might say, of the liberal direction. He called his entire platform, program of interpreting the Bible, demythologization. In other words, he said it's a myth, and in order to get to the truth that is contained within that myth, you have to demythologize. And one of the things he said you have to do away with are these supernatural claims concerning such things as the birth of Jesus. He said, more or less, people who use electric razors and turn on electric lights don't believe in the supernatural. So we'll be rid of that. In the early 20th century in the United States of America, one of the most popular preachers was known by the name of Harry Emerson Fosdick, pastor of the Riverside Church in New York City. He was the paragon of liberal Protestantism. He denied the virgin birth. He said this in his great sermon. I say great as in terms of cultural influence, an infamous sermon, Shall the Fundamentalist Win? He aimed his attention at what he called the vexed and mooted question of the virgin birth. He said that Christians may hold, quote, quite different points of view about a matter like the virgin birth, end quote. Now, by the way, that's some of that weasel language you find among people who aren't ready quite to say exactly what they believe. when he says different points of view, he means some think it's true and some think it's false. Those are the different points of view. He says that it is true that some people believe in, quote, a special biological miracle. He said, however, there are others equally Christian, he asserted, who could disagree with those who believe the virgin birth to be historically true, quote, but side by side with them in the evangelical churches is a group of equally loyal and reverent people who would deny, who would say that the virgin birth is not to be accepted as an historical fact. To believe in the virgin birth as an explanation of great personality is one of the familiar ways in which the ancient world was accustomed to account for unusual superiority. Now, at my article, you'll find in the website, I go at several very contemporary denials of the virgin birth. John Shelby Spong, retired Episcopal Bishop of Newark, New Jersey, he goes at it and goes at it in a fairly profane way. Gerd Ludemann, German New Testament scholar. You've got Jane Schaberg. You've got John Dominic Cresson. Marcus Borg, these are names of the kind of people who write the books you see in a lot of the bookstores today, the trade bookstores especially. They talk about the myth of the virgin birth. Bishop Sprague, now retired Bishop of Illinois of the United Methodist Church, Bishop Joseph Sprague, talked about the myth of the virgin birth. He said it was not intended as historical fact, but was employed by Matthew and Luke in different ways to appoint poetically the truth about Jesus is experienced in the emerging church, end quote. In other words, what you have here is a denial that it is historically true. Now, what many will try to say is that they want to maintain some belief in what is the essential core. That goes back to Bultmann again. There's a myth, but there's a truth within the myth. So you strip the myth away, and you try to find out what's there. And what you end up with is that Jesus is a great person. And this myth was supposed to affirm that. Now, I prefer the clarity of J. Gresham Machen in his great book, The Virgin Birth of Christ, which, by the way, was a response directly to Fosdick and others. He said this. I love the clarity of this. Listen to every word. He said, quote, everyone admits that the Bible represents Jesus as having been conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. The only question is whether, in making that representation, the Bible is true or false, end quote. And that is profoundly concise as a way of getting to the heart of the issue. My argument in answering my own question is that no true Christian can deny the virgin birth. Remember the word there is deny. There are persons who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who do not yet know about the virgin birth. In other words, they know that Jesus was fully God and fully man, that he died for their sins, was raised on the third day, that they have the kind of knowledge that Paul in texts like Romans 10 and 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that is absolutely necessary to come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but none of us comes to a saving faith in Christ already completely, fully armed with the complete biblical truth about Christ. And so the big issue is whether persons are denying the virgin birth or are ignorant of it. But here's the deal. A true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to believe what the Scripture reveals about Christ. So in answering my own question, can a Christian deny the virgin birth? The answer is a true Christian cannot. Cannot consistently, knowingly, understandingly deny the virgin birth, because what he or she is doing is denying what the Scripture teaches about Christ, which undermines every teaching about Christ. But even more than that, they are undermining the Bible storyline concerning what God was doing in sending Christ to come and to die for our sins. The obvious alternative to the virgin birth is a human birth. The obvious alternative to this supernatural miracle is a purely natural conception. And that means that Jesus was born in the same way and conceived in the same way as were we, which means that he is not only like us, but he is also of sinful flesh. This is a key issue in terms of the Bible storyline concerning Jesus. There are those who try to say the virgin birth is not essential to the gospel story. But it is. Because what you end up with, if you do not believe in the virgin birth, is a human Christ who is also a sinful human. Now, how is it that being supernaturally conceived, Jesus was fully human, of authentic humanity, but without sin? Well, that's not something that's fully explained in Scripture, among the other things that we will know in a far better way when we see the Father face to face. In the meantime, our responsibility as Christians is to believe what the Bible teaches about Christ. If you don't believe what the Bible teaches about the conception and the birth of Christ, where do you decide you're all of a sudden going to believe what the Bible says about other aspects of who Jesus is, what he did, and why it matters? Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Back with your calls on the Albert Mueller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Glad to hear from you. The question is, can a Christian deny the virgin birth? We'd really like to hear from you. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're also glad to hear from you by email, mail@albertmueller.com. Go to albertmueller.com, hit the mail button. Mark did. Very interesting point. Coming back on the conversation we've just had, he says, and I'm paraphrasing him here, if the church denies the virgin birth of Christ, then how is the church different from the world? In other words, if the church loses its distinctive beliefs, forfeits them, it doesn't lose them because it just misplaced them, it loses them because it no longer believes in them, then it becomes just like the world. And by the way, interesting study years ago on the decline of mainline liberal Protestantism came to this very same point. The title of the project's report was Vanishing Boundaries. When the church forfeits its truth claims, then there's no division. There's no boundary between the church and the world. And if there is no boundary, then no one needs to come to church anymore. Which also gets back to the story we talked about at the beginning of the program about the Church of England. Let's go to callers now. Let's go to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Mike's listening on XM170. Go ahead, Mike.
Yes. I'd like to say is that I agree with all the points that you make, and I think they're excellent points about the importance of faith and the virgin birth. And that any Christian who is careful, thoughtful, and introspective, it'll make a difference. The problem is that most Christians aren't careful, thoughtful, and introspective. Christians have, for the most part, been taught not so much a faith as they have bullet items. You know, you become a Christian by saying the sinner's prayer or something of this nature. And that I think the fact that someone can be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth, I think that's a broader symptom of something going on in Christendom.
Yes, the unilateral doctrinal disarmament of the church. You look at Great Britain in the period between the two world wars, everyone with the slightest historical consciousness looks back and says the British people made themselves vulnerable by their own deliberate, more or less, disarmament. Even in the face of what was a rising Nazi challenge. And it is far more pathetic now to look at liberal Protestantism, and you see the doctrinal disarmament of the church, but we can't just point to the liberals. Among evangelicals, there are an awful lot of pastors who simply don't teach. There are an awful lot of congregations where if you were simply to put them in a ringer and try to find out, to boil it down to find out what actual doctrinal knowledge is there, it'd be frighteningly slim. And, I saw a quote from Mark Twain last night. It's one of those quotes that you see from Mark Twain in bookstores because it works. Maybe it sells books. It says, people who are able to read but do not have no advantage over those who can't read. Okay, that's pretty good. So buy a book and show you can read. But here's the deal. A member of a church that is evangelical but doesn't teach doctrine has no advantage over a liberal church that denies the doctrine. Because basically they both end up in the same place. And yet, the denial of the doctrine is what we're talking about here. Not just ignorance of it, that's pathetic and leads to a disarmed church, a minimalist church that will eventually be an unbelieving church. But it's the abject, outright denial that is our main concern today. Let's go to Latonia, Ohio. David's listening on XM170. Go ahead, David.
Yes, my point was to go back to J. Gresham Machen when he talked about Christianity versus liberalism. His point was that if you deny the virgin birth, you may as well deny the resurrection. And if you deny the resurrection, what's the point of being a Christian?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, what we have among some people is the acknowledgement, okay, the Bible teaches this. The Bible, first of all, has predictive prophecy concerning Christ. The Bible has clear teaching concerning an angelic visitation to Mary, an angelic visitation to Joseph concerning the virginal conception of Christ, the fact that Christ was conceived in Mary by the Holy Ghost. Then we've got Gospels full of miracle accounts. We've got healings. We've got exorcisms. We have the blind who are given sight. We have, you name it. You just go up and up and up and up and up. Then we have substitutionary death on the cross. Then we have resurrection, bodily, historical resurrection. And then we have ascension. You know, the interesting thing about it is that there isn't an unsupernatural moment in the entire life and ministry of Christ. There can't be. He's not only fully human, he's fully divine. Everything he did is supernatural. Everything he did was divine. And there is no way you can point to his death as being supernatural when you deny his birth as supernatural. But, you know, that's the part and parcel of liberal theology. They do not believe that on the cross Christ paid the price for our sin. Instead, they believe that he showed us the love of God. It's an illustrative kind of atonement, not a substitutionary atonement. When we come back, I'm going to throw a new angle into this question. We're going to look at someone from the emerging church who says, well, it may be true, it may be false, but it doesn't matter. That, too, is a big problem. We'll get to that in just a moment. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The issue here is the denial of the virgin birth, the knowledgeable, the knowing, the understanding denial of the virgin birth. That's very different than someone who's ignorant of the virgin birth. There are plenty of people who are confused. That also leads to the question of doubt. Is it permissible? Is it perhaps allowable to doubt the virgin birth? Well, you see, the word doubt is very interesting here. There are two kinds of doubt. There is a doubt that says, I don't understand enough about this to have confidence that I understand it. I want to understand more so that I could have that confidence. That can be a healthy kind of doubt. I mean, after all, if you're going out to drive a car and you think you have enough knowledge, but you're not particularly sure, that's when that doubt can be very healthy to drive you back to learn a little bit more before you get on the road and become a minister yourself and others. That can be a very healthy kind of doubt. It's the kind of doubt that says, I don't know enough. I need to know more. I do not understand sufficiently for me to have confidence in this area. I need to know more. If there are those of you out there who are Christians and you say, I just don't know enough about this, I need to know more, that can be very healthy, and perhaps this discussion can become an energizing impetus to lead you to say, I'm going to go study the Scripture, I'm going to go study and discover more about this. I would direct you to the Bible, to the opening of the Gospel of Matthew, to the opening of the Gospel of Luke, and I would also suggest that you go to some good resources. And scarcely to be improved upon is the book written earlier in the 20th century, The Virgin Birth of Christ by J. Gresham Machen. That's M-A-C-H-E-N, and we'll put up a link so that you'll know how to get there from the website for the radio program for today. One other issue has to do with this. Where else in the New Testament do you find references to this? You find the Apostle Paul, for instance, speaking of Jesus Christ as born of a woman, which is an unusual way in the first century to describe a man. You also have, for instance, in the Gospel of John, in verse 13 of chapter 1, where it speaks of those, for instance, who have come to be born again as those who are born not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. Here you have a supernatural new birth, which is a parallel to the supernatural birth of Christ, which is the whole point of John's prologue in John chapter 1. So there is this kind of language that is found throughout the New Testament. There is also a very clear storyline concerning who Christ is and why he came and the circumstances of his coming and the circumstances of his life that are absolutely essential to our understanding. A couple of interesting angles here. And here's a quote I want you to listen to and hear. Here is a pastor who says, quote, a teacher who might also be led by the Scripture not to believe in the virgin birth should not be fired, end quote. That statement came in the perhaps the high water mark in terms of intensity of the conflict within the Southern Baptist Convention now like 20 years ago. In the course of the contradiction and controversy and the contest, the battle in terms of the future of the Southern Baptist Convention, one of the issues was what must seminary professors believe. And Cecil Sherman, who was then a Southern Baptist, later he became the first coordinator of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, he made the argument that a teacher, and this is the way he put it, who might also be led by the Scripture not to believe in the virgin birth should not be fired. Now, that's not the direction the convention went. the convention, and I'm very thankful for this, went in the direction of making sure that its seminary professors believe all that the Bible reveals about Christ. But this was the alternative direction. You allow seminary professors to say, and this is what I found so bizarre about that statement, that one who is led by the Scripture not to believe in the virgin birth. Follow the logic of that. One led by the Scripture to disbelieve what the Scripture teaches? Now, that's the kind of thing where you turn the Bible on its head and say, well, this text over here leads me to believe I don't have to believe that text. Well, once someone begins talking that way, you're already in big trouble. Because when we come to the Word of God, we know that it is completely consistent internally and externally. And thus, if we see something that confuses us one text to another, the problem's in our understanding, not in the text. But there's another, more contemporaneous quote I want you to hear, and this is from the book Velvet Elvis, Repainting the Christian Faith by Rob Bell. Rob Bell is the founding pastor of Mars Hill in Grandville, Michigan, very well-known leader in the emerging church. I want you to listen to this. He's talking here in a dialogue, really, about the virgin birth, and he's talking about what difference it might make if the virgin birth were not true. Now listen, this is what he says. What if tomorrow someone digs up definitive proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry? And archaeologists find Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers, threw in to appeal to the followers of the Mithra and Dionysian religious cults that were hugely popular at the time of Jesus, whose gods had virgin births. But what if, as you study the origin of the word virgin, you discover that the word virgin in the Gospel of Matthew actually comes from the book of Isaiah, and then you find out that the Hebrew language at that time, the word virgin can mean several things. And what if you discover that in the first century, being, quote, born of a virgin, end quote, also referred to a child whose mother became pregnant the first time she had intercourse, end quote. What if that spring was seriously questioned? Could a person keep jumping? Could a person still love God? Could you still be a Christian? Is the way of Jesus still the best possible way to live? Or does the whole thing fall apart? And this is what he says. I affirm the historic Christian faith, which includes the virgin birth and the Trinity and the inspiration of the Bible and much more. I'm a part of it, and I want to pass it on to the next generation. I believe that God created everything and that Jesus is Lord and that God has plans to restore everything. But if the whole faith falls apart when we reexamine and rethink one spring, then it wasn't that strong in the first place, was it? End quote. That is a ridiculous, fatal, unbelieving logic. That is a logic that leads you directly into the denial of what the Bible teaches. Because you're saying here, his metaphor is spring that jumps. It's, you might say, a truth that is true in terms of leading you into the Christian life. He says, what if this one isn't true, the whole thing doesn't fall? Well, number one, what pastor in his right mind would suggest that that's the way you're supposed to read the Scripture? And number two, his proposition here is filled with a parade of horribles. Number one, if we did find out that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry, it would not be because of DNA testing. We have none of Jesus' DNA. That's a ridiculous construction. But if we did somehow discover that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry, what would we know? We would know that the Bible is lying. And by the way, all this about what Isaiah meant and the word that he used becomes irrelevant when Matthew and Luke explain the virgin conception of Christ not only in terms of the use of a word, but in a narrative context that makes very clear that this was a supernatural conception. The word, then, we understand not through Isaiah, but through Matthew. That is, unless Matthew got it wrong, and the Scripture is simply not true, in which case Rob Bell and those who follow this logic have a much, much larger problem than the virgin birth. The question is, when do they all of a sudden decide to believe? He doesn't deny the virgin birth. He here undermines it. Back with more on the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. Here, as Christmas Eve and Christmas Day are approaching, we've taken on one of those questions that really gets to the very heart of our understanding of the gospel. And that's the issue here. People say, well, it's a peripheral issue. You don't have to believe in the virgin birth to be saved. Well, that's true insofar as that there are people who certainly come to a saving knowledge of Christ who do not yet know, have never yet even heard that Jesus Christ was conceived of a virgin. But the denial of it's a very different thing. And the consequences of that denial are multiple. But one of the most essential consequences of that denial is that one then redefines who Jesus is. Jesus is no longer the one who is born of a human mother, but not of a human father. You no longer have a Jesus who is without a human father in terms of the issue of original sin, which the New Testament clearly presents as a part of the meaning of the supernatural birth of Christ and the supernatural conception of Christ. Thus, the Christ in one whom believes after denying the virgin birth, when that Christ goes to the cross, it's a very different reality than when the virgin conceived Christ goes to the cross. You know, it also gets to the very heart of what we think about our understanding of the faith. You know, discipleship is certainly a matter of taking up our cross and following Christ. It is certainly a matter of following him in terms of what he teaches us and commands us to do. But discipleship is also a matter of receiving and believing and trusting the truth concerning the Christ, which is revealed in Scripture. That, too, is a part of discipleship. Discipleship is not about choosing which doctrines we prefer to believe and those we prefer to disbelieve. It's not about those that we would render to say, these are important, you must believe these, and over here, these are unimportant, where the Scripture is clear. And on the issue of the virgin birth, we're not talking about an interpretive question. We're talking about the question of truth, with the response being either belief or disbelief. But as we end this discussion today, the most important thing we can say is not that one cannot deny the virgin birth and legitimately claim to be a Christian, but that when you come to know who Jesus Christ is, that is, the Christ who was conceived by the Holy Ghost within the Virgin Mary, the most important thing is that you come to understand that this was a part of what God was doing in sending Christ as our Savior in order that he would live a sinless life and that he would die on the cross to shed his blood for the remission of our sins, such that the Father would raise him up on the third day as the vindication of his work and the accomplishment of our salvation, such that all who come to faith in him would have their sins forgiven, would have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and would be given the gift of union with Christ, of oneness with the Father, the gift of eternal life. That's why the incarnation of Christ is so important. That's why every single detail is so important. And that is why it is so important that you would know Christ this Christmas. Merry Christmas. Back tomorrow for a special Ask Anything Wednesday edition of the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.